Judges 14. Let's hear God's word. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time he returned to get her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hand and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And so the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men and took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. And there is the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. May he bring his blessing as we hear it preached. Secrets and Riddles, the title of the sermon, and it's dealing with Samson and his conduct in beginning to engage the Philistines, for which he had been raised up to do by God. But he doesn't go about it in a kind of godly manner, as we have read here. And this happens to be one of those chapters where we realize that Samson is less of a representation of Jesus Christ than what we would expect from one of the judges. We have a theme within Reformed circles, and we understand it. It doesn't just belong to us. It's a verse that describes what the Christian life is about. The just shall live by faith. That's the Christian life. We live by faith. By faith in the one whom we believe. And all of our life is to be lived as one of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God, who is our Lord and who is our Father and Savior, who is the Spirit, our Comforter and Helper. We are called to live a life of faith. And that life of faith begins by believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that life of faith in believing in Christ is not one we recognize. It isn't one in which we have seen with our eyes that which we are able to believe in. The just live by faith because we know in our own hearts that the Holy Spirit has worked to enable us to believe in the one whom we have not seen with our eyes. Even Jesus declared that when Thomas struggled to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead and would not believe until he saw the marks in Jesus' hands and the wound on his side. That we hear in John 20. I believe. And you all remember Jesus' rebuke to Thomas. You have seen and so you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And perhaps you're wondering, well, how can that be a blessing? Well, it's a blessing because we understand that grace has been worked in our lives to open our mind and our understanding to be able to know and believe in the one whom we have not seen with our eyes. The just live by faith. You know you have salvation because you have come to believe in the sacrifice that Jesus has offered for you in your place and of the new life that he gives to you as the resurrected Lord. You live by faith. You believe in the substance of God's word, having confidence in what cannot be seen with your eyes. You believe in the hope of eternal life, that even as death is approaching, you do not fear that death because we know we have been redeemed from the grave, from the punishment and justice that death was given and meted out to be. We know we have eternal life because the Word of God tells us. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And in all areas of our life, we are walking by faith. When it comes to walking in faith to know God's world, God's will for our lives, when we look and we ponder, what university should I go to? What job should I take? What house should I buy? Where should I live? We may not know exactly God's will in those things until we step out in faith and having prayed and And regarding God's word and promises to be with us and to not forsake us and to bless us in the way when we give our lives over to Him, we guard our expectations of life and decisions we make by faith in the one who has saved us. That's the reality of how we live. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, why are you saying all of that now? Because when it comes to the book of Judges, and the more we go into this book, and the more that we come to the end of this book, you are seeing the people of God who do not walk by faith. And particularly when it comes to the life of Samson, there is so much now that is missing from the way that God is working to deal with Israel, to redeem them out of the bondage of the Philistines. There's so much that isn't here that was in the other settings. No one has cried out to the Lord for help. God sees the oppression of the Philistines over His people, and His people are just content to remain in it. They haven't cried out, Lord, deliver us. No one has offered any measure of repentance or humility before the Lord. As in other times, they would turn away and return to the Lord and show to God that they really wanted His help at that time. But you don't see anyone doing that here. No one is rallying behind Samson. This is the first time that we meet a judge who doesn't have an army coming with him. He's on his own. He's left to himself to deal and battle against the Philistines. Israel is not walking by faith. In other words, they have forsaken their God. God is very distant from the minds of Israel. How about you? Can you reflect on times when God is very distant from your mind? How do you know God is very distant from your mind? When you're not nurturing your life in Him. When you're going forward in making decisions within your life, and however minor they may seem, but you're not looking to God. Lord, I want this to be of your will. Direct my steps. When you forget perhaps one of the more popular verses of Scripture where it tells us to not trust in our own heart or lean upon our own understanding, but in everything acknowledge the Lord and He will direct your steps. Are you walking by faith? Where is God in your thoughts? And you know, when you look at Israel in this situation, one of the most amazing things is as far as they are away from God and very distant from Him in their minds and thoughts, what we see here with Samson, and as God is beginning to use Samson, we see that the Lord is still holding Israel in His thoughts. Isn't that amazing? He has raised up Samson to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Chapter 13, verse 5. That deliverance would not see its fulfillment for about another 100 years under King David. Well, you see here, the more we see Samson unfolded before our eyes, you see more and more of just what grace God has for His people. As we saw last week when we looked at the birth of Samson, what we saw was how closely it reflected the birth of Christ in so many ways. Now we're in chapter 14, and do you know what we see in Samson's life? We see how he reflects the spiritual state of Israel. There is a contrast of these two chapters. Samson's life, and as it begins here, is a reflection of Israel's forsaking God and of their movement away from holiness and of their tempting of God's grace. One of the things that meets us in this chapter of Secret and Riddles is the Lord's secret purpose that is brought to us in verse 4, where Samson's father and mother did not know that what Samson was doing was of the Lord. And that phrase doesn't mean exactly how we might take it at face value. They couldn't understand why Samson was desiring a Philistine, a woman of the very people who were oppressing them. And that's because God was at work to accomplish his purposes. But we ought not to look at this and think, well, because God was at work to accomplish his purposes, that God was in favor of Samson taking up a Philistine wife. That's where we get it wrong. How many of you believe that if God is working something good in your life, even when you have disobeyed his word so clearly, that this was indeed God's will, so there's no issue of right or wrong? How many times do we hear that from Christians? Well, this worked out, so obviously it was God's will. Yeah, but you disobeyed God. He didn't agree with what you did and bless what you did in your disobedience. He works as God in spite of your disobedience. And that's what you're seeing here. I find that most common in what we term as missionary dating, where Christians think that their relationship with an unbeliever is something good because they have an opportunity of presenting the glories of Christ and God to them. So, and when we start to look at examples of where that actually happens, where God brings someone into saving faith, we see, this was God's will. And we don't take up the issue that we walked in disobedience against God's will. And he was just very, very merciful in spite of us. The Lord has a secret purpose that isn't wholly revealed yet. But we know his secret purpose has been to bring and raise up Samson to be the one who brings about a deliverance from the Philistines. And here, he is doing that in spite of Samson, in spite of his sinful rebellion. Again, Samson's life here in chapter 14 is reflecting Israel, where they are in relation to God. You look at Samson's desire. He saw a woman in Timnah of the Philistines. Five times in verses 1 to 4, the Philistines are mentioned. And my friends, when it's mentioned here, it's not in a favorable way. It's looking and saying, here are the pagans who are over Israel. You get down to verse 4 and you see this is God's perspective. This is a people who are exercising dominion over his people. And here is Samson seeing a Philistine woman, desiring her, and calling his parents to arrange their marriage. Now some say, well, that was God's will. No, it wasn't. What had God commanded? They knew what God had commanded. They knew the word of God. There was still that teaching going on in Israel. So what had God commanded? Exodus 34, verses 12 to 16. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, play harlot with their gods, make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. God's will is pretty clear, isn't it? And if we think that God's will here is for Samson to go out and to take a woman of the Philistines as his wife, that God is commanding that, then God is going against his revealed will. No, when it says here that the Lord was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, God is looking at Samson and his disobedience and working this out to bring conflict between Samson and the Philistines. And that's what God does. God used this to bring about the beginning of conflict with Samson, because when you get to the end of this, what do we read of Samson? Verses 19 and 20. His anger was aroused. He was frustrated, and he returns to his father's house. He doesn't take his wife with him. Both a rebuke to Samson and a working of God in spite of Samson. Because this is where Samson begins to show ever more that he was reflecting Israel's movement away from God and God's holiness. What Samson has done has shown a disregard for God's holy law and word and will. He has placed his desires as being in line with God's will. We don't do that, do we? Because I like it, because I enjoy it, because I want it. And if I pray hard enough, God will give me what I want. My friends, it's always, always a dangerous thing when God says, okay, your will be done. It really is. Like King Saul, who would disobey God's word in pretense of doing a good thing. So Samson is at work here. And that's a sad thing when we look at this, because Samson's purpose was to reflect the kingship and the working of Christ for his people. As a judge, he was called to deliver his people from oppression and to bring them into a place where they were free of the bondage and dominion of another. That word deliver, as you read it throughout the book of Judges, I remind you again, it's the exact same word as salvation, saving. And even though Samson had those beginnings where his birth and his early days reflected so much of Christ, when he actually begins his work, he fails. He falls short in that holiness that he is called to. Unlike Samson, we know, and we can praise God for this, Christ did not fail. Christ was faced with temptations like Samson is faced with here. But he didn't turn rocks into bread, even though he was extremely hungry. Have you ever been in that place where after a day of hard work and you've gone through not eating anything and you come into the house, you're so hungry you could faint? And you literally don't care what you eat? Maybe I'm betraying something of myself, but a bag of chips can fill that stomach very quickly. Jesus didn't fail. He faced those temptations to go against the will of God, to work good in the face of disobeying, to jump off a tower to prove God's word to be true, to look at the glory of the world and be enticed by it. As much as Samson was called to reflect Christ, he could not reflect that measure of Christ that we need in our lives. The full righteousness, the full obedience, the full perfection of holiness. Jesus had it. And he exercised it, and he exercised it for us. And why do I emphasize that? Because even here, as we look at Samson's life, what we are seeing here is God's faithfulness in spite of the faithlessness of his people. God's purpose was to have Samson engage in conflict with the Philistines, to destroy them, not to encourage intermarriage with them. And if God's grace was not at work for his people, they would have been more undone than what they were. It was grace that's at work here to create conflict between Samson and the Philistines. It's grace, undeserved, unmerited love. The grace of God that's determined to use Samson's disobedience. Grace is always at work in our lives. But because grace is at work in our lives, dear friends, we can never, as Christians, believe that sin can be a means to that end. Sin is always disobedience. It is always wrong. It is never right. Thank God that his mercy is there to meet us when we fail. And it is. You come to verses 5 to 14 and you now see Samson's secret riddle. And again, when we look at this, we might think Samson is being clever. When I was reading this, I had just been listening to the audio version of The Hobbit, and I couldn't help but think of Gollum and Bilbo being in that competition of posing riddles for the other to answer it. Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. It sounds like cleverness at work, doesn't it? Oh, to be able to think on these things. But I want you to see that here is where Samson further declines in his faithfulness to the Lord. Remember who he was called to be from birth. He didn't have a choice in this. God had said to both his mother and father that Samson was to be a Nazarite from birth. God had set him apart for a holy purpose. Because God wanted to use him to deliver his people. And we see that happening when Samson meets this young lion. By his bare hands, he kills and tears him apart. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and revealed in him the great gift of strength that God had given him. There's no army behind Samson coming to help him wage this war. God has brought forth a single man to do the work. Can you see Christ there? And if there was ever any doubt in Samson's mind that he had been called by the Lord to something, this was the sign from the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you to accomplish this work. I will supply you with all the power you need to fulfill your calling. And Samson turns it into a competition. His first failure in this section comes out where he holds in contempt his vow of holiness to the Lord. I suggest to you, dear friends, whenever we are inclined to mix with the world, the first thing we lose sight of is what it means to be holy. What it means to be separated by God from the world. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean you can only go out and work for Christian employers, or you can only buy milk from Christian dairies or whatever. No, it's meaning that wherever you go into the world, whether it's to a university that's very secular, or whether it's to a workplace where there's hardly any semblance of God's character and law, or whether you are just living in your neighborhood and dealing with the very basic things like your kids participating in sports. You are holy. And you've called to live a life that reflects the holiness of God before those who do not have God in their thoughts. So that means, yes, your kids can be in hockey, but you don't forsake church. So that means, yes, you can go to those parties with friends. But you put the boundaries and limits of what you engage in. We're holy. And Samson holds that holiness in contempt. When he comes back and he sees that dead lion and all the honey and all the sweetness that is there, and he begins to eat from a dead carcass. One of the things about a Nazarite, they were not to touch anything dead because they were holy. He not only touches that which is dead, he not only eats from a dead carcass, he hides it from his parents. Can you imagine? He draws others into his sin. We don't do that. It's easy to justify sin. And this is not a sin of ignorance. It is a sin of willful contempt. And so when he comes now to pose his riddle to those 30 companions, he's using that which was a contempt for God's holiness to goad the Philistines into conflict. He's not being clever, he's being foolish. But again, this was Israel. This was Israel. What is lacking in all of this is we do not see Samson crying out to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Remember the contrast between King David in his early years and King Saul. How God differentiated between a king who is adamant that his own will be done and a new king who would reflect more of Christ, whose heart was after God. I mean, the sins of King Saul and the sins of David, we could put them on a scale and they'd probably look very equal in their sinfulness. But what defined David? God, what do you want? When he's confronted with sin, God, have mercy on my soul. He was a man who knew his God and would cry out to him. Samson showing us the state of Israel, the state of the church. And again, this brings us to Christ in realizing the character of our Lord. In how he, in his years of living in this world of sinfulness and darkness. How he engaged with sinners every step of the way. He did so in a blameless and holy way without compromise to God. And there again isn't just our example, the Lord Jesus, but there again is the grace and strength that he affords to you when he says to you, acknowledge me in all your ways. I will direct your steps, your path. I forgot, that's the tie I'm wearing. That has the verse on it. But that's what he wants. And Christ lived his life in this world with that very purpose, to lead us in the way of holiness, because we fall short and we no doubt can think, this is too hard. Who can do it? Well, Christ has done it. And he has done it so that the beauty of his holiness would rest upon us, and even more, so that the glory of his Spirit would be within us to help lead us in that way of holiness for his name's sake. What he wants from you is for you to cry out to him, Lord, help me. Abide in him. We can do nothing apart from Christ. And the last that we see here, in verses 15 to 20, this will be very quick, is we're given a revelation into Samson's secret weakness. The Lord's secret purpose, Samson's secret riddle, his secret weakness. In verses 15 to 20, when he gives in to the seducing, persistent weeping of his wife to reveal the secret of the riddle. Oh, where does that happen again? Oh, Delilah. Isn't there a song about her? Delilah. And he had to know, you know, is he this naive that he didn't realize that something was going on? Do you know that's what happens when our hearts are far from God? The world becomes ever nearer with all of its seductiveness, with all of its persistence. Can't you just hear that child saying to another child, you don't have to do what your parents tell you. Don't tell them, they won't know. The public school system, that's become the mantra of teachers. Don't tell your parents. Just be who you want to be. And instead of seeking wisdom to see through the scheming, he gave in to her pleading. And we're going to see more of that. But there's again the weakness, the enticement of the world. And you see, that's exactly what the word that's used there when the 30 companions go to Samson's wife and say, entice your husband, verse 15. Entice him, seduce him. But again, where is God's grace in all of this? To work out his purposes, to work out his promises. He is a God who is not like man, who would lie, who would say to Israel, I will deliver you from all your enemies. He takes this time, this circumstance, and uses it as an opportunity to engage the Philistines and to begin that deliverance. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson in verse 19 mightily, and he went down and killed 30 men to fulfill his vow to these men who were part of the feast. The Lord has shown twice his desire to empower Samson for the work. But Samson, in his proud and narcissistic style, shows his aversion to God's will. Isn't it something to see God going after, responding to, being gracious time and time again? My friends, the fault isn't God's. It never is. He is so faithful to us, more than we realize. But I want you to see that Samson's greatest weakness wasn't his weakness of bowing to the persistent scheming of women. His greatest weakness was not living by faith in the holiness of God's glory. He wanted to live in accordance with his own strength and wisdom and graces, if you will. And not by faith in the holiness of God. And my friends, I bring this back to Christ as we close this out. For you to understand what it means for you to be free in Christ. To live by faith for the glory of God. He has given you His Spirit. You have that very same Spirit that came upon Samson, that equipped him with strength to go and do the purpose of God. You have that Spirit of God dwelling in you. And the purpose of that Spirit is to reveal in you the freedom to live by faith for the glory of God. Isn't that marvelous? That God's glory can be displayed in your life. And the means to that end is not with compromise with the world or disobedience and sin. There never a means to that end. What is holiness in Christ. But knowing who you are, who you have been made in Jesus Christ, a child of God, who has that banner of His love over you, but a banner of love that is purposed to work in you the holiness of God, so that you live separated by God in this world. Are you one who lives by faith? It's not easy. But God doesn't call you to do these things in your own strength. He has given the two greatest gifts He could ever give. His Son. His Son who is your righteousness. His Son who is your salvation. And He has given you His Spirit. The Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of truth. To work in your heart. To cry out to God. To know His Word. So that you can be a holy child. In this world. Live by faith. Live by faith in the one who has loved you and given himself for you. Let's pray.